There are two scripture readings this morning, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles and follow along as I would read, first from Matthew chapter 18 and then from Luke chapter 13. Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And then to Luke chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Praise God for this reading of his holy word today. The scriptures say that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And what do roaring lions do? They intimidate, scare people with their big mouth, a threat of violence. A lion's voice causes fear and paralysis. Intimidation is the same tactic used by Satan too today as he attempts to shut the believer's mouth and cause Christ's followers to scatter and to immobilize the effectiveness of the Church of Christ. If the Christian isn't committed to the long-haul journey with Jesus, it won't take much intimidation to render his or her life impotent or ineffectual or incapacitated or insufficient. Have you ever heard the roaring lion of intimidation in your life? Have you ever been intimidated by others into remaining silent about your faith? Well, Jesus surely has. Jesus was on his journey to Jerusalem, his journey to the cross. And it says in verse 31, "At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. You're public enemy number one, Jesus, and you better get out of here before the feds come and cart you off. Herod wants to kill you.'" Did you wonder like I did when I read this? Are the Pharisees on Jesus' side now? Why are they all of a sudden concerned about the death threats against Jesus? They were the ones trying to kill Jesus the whole time. Now they warn Jesus that Herod was after him. Well, I think it's more likely that maybe the Pharisees are in cahoots with Herod. Keep him from getting into Jerusalem. They were probably pleading with Herod, keep him away from the holy city. You see, it would make sense for Jesus actually to continue his journey into Jerusalem, considering these warnings, because Jerusalem's a different territory. He'd be outside. Once he reaches city limits, he's outside of Herod's jurisdiction, and now he enters into Pilate's realm. Now, the Pharisees saw an easy fix for their Jesus problem. Let the government take care of him and his mission. They thought they would work through politics to intimidate Jesus and his followers. The lion roars in order to keep Jesus from fulfilling God the Father's mission. Intimidation. Leave this place. Go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Jesus faces the roar of the lion of intimidation, and he has to confront the fact that the place that he's so determined to go is going to reject him. Jerusalem, the center and the hub of Israel, has a habit of killing God's messengers, and Jesus knows that this tradition will mean that God's chosen people are going to reject him too. The eternal Son of God sets his face like flint, the Bible says, toward Jerusalem. And when I hear that phrase, I'm often taken back to the Rocky movies. I just picture in my head Rocky Balboa in the final fight scenes as he's heading toward the ring down the aisle with just a chiseled face, with strong look of determination and focus, and that he's just unstoppable. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 50, verse 7, that Jesus would set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. Flint is a hard rock and in ancient times used to make tools and weapons of warfare and, of course, to make a spark. Well, Jerusalem is where Jesus would make sparks fly. He'd start a fire. He would fulfill his mission. In verse 34, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." Jesus will enter Jerusalem as the Savior, as the Messiah, as their protection. He would bring God the Father's message of hope and deliverance to them. But the people will have nothing of it. God's people will reject God's supreme messenger, Jesus Christ. They are like wandering sheep, lost, separated from the shepherd. The message of Jesus is a warning, and it is a message of judgment against rebellious Jerusalem. He sees what's going to happen. Their house will become desolate. Jerusalem will be abandoned. Rebellious Jerusalem will be abandoned like rebellious Israel was sent into exile. The temple, of course, will be destroyed in 70 AD. They deserve it, right? They're the ones who are rejecting their Savior. They're choosing to be wandering sheep. They're getting lost on purpose. It's their sin that's getting them into trouble. So whatever judgment they deserve from the Lord, let it come swiftly, right? That's how some people might think. The lion roars, "Don't go there, Jesus. They don't even want you there. You'll be rejected anyway. You don't know what's going to happen. Leave this place. Go somewhere else. Herod is trying to kill you. There's a threat to your life there." The voices speak to him. Jesus knows intimidation and fear tactics when he sees it. And anyone who would follow Jesus on this journey too will know it as well. In fact, anyone today who would be God's agent, representative, or prophet will know intimidation. God's program of salvation in Jesus Christ alone is not readily accepted by people today and in our culture and times. Even general morality based upon religion or the Bible is rejected by many today. People will tell you that your faith is personal and you should keep it to yourselves. And what they mean is you should keep it quiet. You should be quiet, be silent about it. You're told that basing an argument in the Bible doesn't hold water and you shouldn't do it in the public square, even though it's often deemed wise and sensitive to use a Quran. And so a Christian is asked to live and work in politics and pretend that his or her faith life doesn't matter. The Christian is asked to do the impossible, to make moral policy decisions without a foundation for morality, without a base for being able to figure out what is right and what is wrong. And worse yet, the people are encouraged to believe that their deep religious and life convictions don't matter when it comes to leadership or making policy decisions or choices. But it does matter. It matters immensely. Do we value life or do we not value life? Do we care for the poor or do we not care for the poor? Do we have freedom to follow God or not? Our convictions deep down inside of us, they matter, and they will come out one way or another. The thorn of rejection is felt by Christians who attempt to speak up publicly about the truth of the gospel today. Of course, the thorn of rejection is felt by you and me too, and not just politicians who may be rejected because of the name of Jesus. You and I too live in a real world and with many different sorts of people, walks of life. For some of us, it's our own families who might reject us because of the name of Jesus. For others, it might be a coworker who makes jokes. To stand apart, to be different from the world and the world's ways will not go unnoticed. And it's fallen human nature to want everyone to conform to peer pressure, to have everyone join in like the kids yelling, "Hey, Baldy," you join in with that peer pressure, to conform and be the same. And so when we stand out by following the Bible's way and Christ's teachings, we'll incite a roar of intimidation to get us back in line with whatever we, with this often thing we hear called the mainstream, whatever that is. But our rejection today is really pitiful compared to the Christians throughout the centuries who were and are today, who are being tortured and killed because of their faith, and we hear about this on the news on a regular basis. We're afraid to speak up and stand up because someone might not like us, or someone might call us names like Jesus freak or something like that. Well, some of the believers in the early church were called names too, and one of them stuck, right? Those Christ followers, they would call them, those Christians, those little Christs. And the believers said, yeah, that's right, that's who we are. But the roar of intimidation is loud today. Maybe you hear it in your life. Maybe you freeze up at an opportunity when it comes your way to speak to someone about life in Jesus. Who are you to be so exclusive? Who are you to judge anyone? You don't know all the answers. What if you can't answer all the questions? You'll look like a religious fanatic if you tell them about Jesus, and we hear the roar in our heads. Leave this place. Go somewhere else, the lion roars. The big mouth of the lion roars to shut the mouth of God's agent of hope and renewal. And we're intimidated to withhold the only cure for all of humanity's terminal disease called sin. If you're on a journey with Jesus, then you too will face the thorn of rejection. If you are on a journey with Jesus, then you too must set your face like flint toward God's mission in your life. To bring the good news of salvation even to people who might reject you or make fun of you or not like you because of it. The journey is not a comfy ride, and I don't think it always was meant to be. Spiritual disciplines like prayer, fasting, Bible study, they help to keep us focused. The Christian year and the season of Lent helps us to remember and helps us to pass on our faith to future generations. Our whole life is an ongoing internship, a training in godliness. The thorn of rejection is no exception in the Christian life. The thorn of rejection should be expected. Intimidation, peer pressure, groupthink, all normal reactions for a broken humanity. And as we individually, and as you individually, and we as a church move forward in mission and vision and the advancement of the kingdom of God, let us expect opposition and expect challenges. Let us resist intimidation, knowing full well that he who is within us is greater than he who's in the world. Jesus would not be intimidated. Herod was no threat to God's plan for ultimate victory over sin and death. "Go tell that fox," Jesus says to the Pharisees in verse 32. "I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Jesus totally disregards Herod's threat, and he's going to continue his ministry and his mission right into Jerusalem. That's where God's mission is for him. That's where God wants him to be. That's where God's calling him to go. They tried to frighten Jesus out of town, but he would not turn aside from his mission, even if it means his own life. God's program for salvation was not by accident, of course. Jesus didn't just happen to fall into the hands of evil men and get crucified just by mistake. No, while we've been on this Lenten journey and we've been going through the Gospels, I think it's been fairly obvious that Jesus knew all along what he was getting into, where he was going, what was going to happen. No, God's plan of salvation was brought to completion by the determination the will, the love, the sacrifice of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. The one who, as it says in Philippians 2, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and it became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Nothing can stop God's plan for victory. Jesus is giving a message of judgment and warning over Jerusalem, but at the same time, he's not gloating over this. Jesus isn't gloating over the destruction of the waywardness of God's people. Jesus enters Jerusalem with a tender heart, and we check out the imagery in verse 34. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. This is a maternal image of God. God is like a mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wings. God's wings have been trying to protect his children, but they keep scampering away, going off in their own ways, doing what they think is best in their own minds, ignoring God's voice. They reject God's efforts, but Jesus still goes to Jerusalem. He's still pursuing them with his love. Jesus still goes to the cross and for every sin that put him there. We might think that the wayward children get what they deserve, and we might be willing to let them suffer their punishment. Well, we might think that way, but a shepherd doesn't just let it go. It matters to the shepherd when one of his flock is lost and wandering. To us, returning with 99 sheep out of 100 is a pretty good percentage. You think it's a pretty good return on your investment there, considering the wilderness, considering the nature of animals and such. But a shepherd has a love and care and concern about those who belong to his flock, every last one. And it's that shepherd love that causes the shepherd to leave the 99 to look for the one who's wandering. Even that one sheep's willful disobedience is not enough to stop the shepherd from going and pursuing. The shepherd and the angels rejoice when one wayward sheep is brought back to the flock. So Jesus heads to Jerusalem to bring the victory of God over sin and death by his very own sacrifice. He pauses at the city limits of Jerusalem, and he doesn't gloat over their destruction. Jesus mourns. He mourns over this city that traditionally kills those who are sent to it with a message from God. He mourns as a parent for a child. O Jerusalem, I have longed for you. It is that love of God for people that keeps Jesus focused on his mission. His mission is Jerusalem. His mission is the cross. His mission is salvation, not just for the Jews, but for all of God's people. God's plan for victory will go forward. And the good news for us this morning is that even when we are weak, even when we get intimidated by the big mouth roars of others, when we wander off into our own sinful paths, when we're lost in the wilderness, separated from the flock, the good shepherd comes looking for us. God pursues us with passionate concern, unconditional love, with the desire a mother hen has for her chick's safety, with the determined, fiercely protective nature any good parent has for a child. That's the heart of the shepherd, so much as it is the heart of the she-bear, too. It's the heart of the shepherd that's modeled for us, for every one of God's children should be concerned about anyone that's wandering from the truth. For if we're wishing judgment on a wayward brother and sister, we're really wishing judgment on ourselves. For our lives, too, are a product of God's saving grace. We don't live and let live as the body of Christ, for that's not loving, that's not compassionate. We pursue with a shepherd's heart, so we're able to leave the 99 to reach the one. No, Christians need not kowtow in fear to intimidation, when intimidation roars or others reject us because we bear the marks of Jesus and freely choose to follow him. The hope of the kingdom lives within us, and nothing is going to stop God's plan for victory. Nothing will stop his kingdom advancement. So either we are part of that kingdom advancement that's been going on throughout the ages and continues to go on throughout our age today. Either we are part of that kingdom advancement, or we sit on the sidelines and we let God choose other people who are willing and eager to lose their lives and to drop their pride, to become a fool for the sake of Christ and the mission of God in the world. God pursues us. He gathers us in. He nurtures us. And of course, he sends us. He doesn't send us alone. As I've mentioned before, one jackal is no match for a lion. When a lion roars, the jackals usually scatter. But the jackals don't understand that one lion is no match for a group of jackals. If the jackals just show up together, there would be no competition. The jackals would prevail. Part of God's victory plan is to place us together as a church and as a church community. What Christians don't often know is that if the church comes together for service and prayer and solidarity, if Christians would just show up together, the intimidation of the world would be nullified. God's victory plan has always been a communal one. We're never meant to be on this journey alone or to go it alone. We are part of this community that is past and present. Part of this community that is made up of Americans, Canadians, Ethiopians, Russians, etc. A community of saints centered around Christ, devoted to God's mission, and the Good Shepherd leads us. So on your journey with Jesus, may you too set your face like flint toward God's mission in the world for you. Be willing to give up your life. Be ready to celebrate with the angels when even one wandering sheep comes home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the determined love, for the fierce protection, the unstoppable grace that we see and many have experienced in your Son and our Lord Jesus. For those of us who have wandered from the truth and have been found by you, we praise you. And for those of us who are still wandering and lost in the world, unsure of what is true anymore, unsure of what genuine, authentic love looks like in the broken mess we often find ourselves in, we pray that you would reveal yourself and, like a mother hen, gather in your flock under your protective wings. Grant us all courage when we hear the roar of intimidation from enemies of the gospel, and make us strong in proclaiming salvation and forgiveness of sins through the one who holds the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. In Christ's name alone we pray. Amen.